Well, as Pastor Don mentioned just a couple minutes ago, there are many parts of Scripture that are not easy to understand. And often as a preacher, I feel like every single one I approach is one of these types of passages. So before we come to the Word of God this morning, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together. Our dear Father, there are many things in this world that we can make mistakes on, and it won't really have that big of an impact on our life. There are many things that we can misunderstand, many things that we can misapply, many things that we cannot grasp, but your word is not one of them. We pray, O God, that Christ, who is wisdom and knowledge from on high, would pour out his spirit upon us, that we might not be bathed in ignorance, but that we might come to an understanding, a love for, and an obedience to the truth as revealed in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask that you turn with me in your copy of God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, for those of you who are visiting, which is many this morning, praise the Lord, you won't know that we actually started a small mini-series starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, going through 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is only the second sermon in that series. And fortunately, the first one was really just an introduction on the topic that Paul was bringing to the Corinthians at this point. If you are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, you might even have at the beginning of that heading in your Bible this title, Food Offered to Idols, or Food Sacrificed to Idols. And what we set out to do in the first sermon was just give a brief overview of what this is even all about. Because I would probably bet that most of you sitting here this morning have not really been encountered with this, have not really been confronted with this. But people in Paul's day, in the city of Corinth, they were confronted with this every single day. Because these were people who had been saved out of a pagan society. People who had gone to the temples of pagan idols day in and day out. Who had sat down to eat meals offered to these idols day in and day out. All maybe the big events in their society would have revolved around the temple. And now they're saved. Now they're Christians. And the question comes, well, how do we interact now? What are we allowed to do and what are we not allowed to do? It might be like somebody today saying, you know, okay, well, I've become a Christian now. What is my relationship to the bar? Is it innately wrong for me to enter into one? Is it wrong for me to go there with a friend? What am I supposed to be doing? And there's a lot of these moral dilemmas that can come up when somebody becomes a Christian. And the Word of God sets out to dispel the ignorance from our minds. God is concerned that we know and believe the truth and obey it. And Paul has now started to answer one of the questions that the Corinthians had. And that question was, essentially, you know, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act when it comes to food sacrificed to idols and just being involved in temple activities, these idolatrous temple activities? Well, that's a sort of a brief review. What we are going to be looking at this morning is, you can say, the prologue. If you look at these verses, we're only going to be reading verses 1 through 3. This is sort of Paul's prologue before he jumps into the argument proper, as it were. Before he gets down into the nitty-gritty and kind of gives them the answer. And I'm sure you've had this before in your own life, where you ask somebody a question and they don't get right to the answer, right? They kind of say, well, let me say a couple things first. And that's what Paul is essentially doing. He's saying, listen, I'm going to start answering your question in verse 4. And if you're in 1 Corinthians 8, you see that in verse 4, Paul says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols. Right? But it takes him a couple of verses to get there. And so Paul is going to lay out some general principles for us on how we should think of food sacrificed to idols and really many other things in our life. Because these general principles can be applied to really everything. So follow with me as I read God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 3. This is the holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God, which lives and abides forever. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, He does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Amen. Well, the first point this morning as we study God's word in this passage of scripture is that you need to know. You need to know. And you might be even looking at these verses and saying to yourself, that seems not exactly to be Paul's point. And people will often latch on to this phrase in verse 1, that knowledge puffs up, right? And they say, no, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. We really want love. We need to put aside knowledge. We need to focus on what's really important. And we need to just focus on love. But Paul is not saying, forget about knowledge. You just need love. We know Paul was not against knowledge for this one very simple reason. He's seeking to impart knowledge to them by writing what he's writing. Right? I mean, that's what he's doing. He's teaching them. Paul is not against knowledge. Otherwise, he'd say, listen, it doesn't matter what you think about this issue. It doesn't matter what you believe. You just need to go out there and love in whatever way you think is best. But that's not what Paul says. But even that would have been instruction, right? I mean, the second Paul puts the pen to paper, he's believing that knowledge is valuable. And so the first thing we need to understand is that we need to know. Nowhere in the following verses does Paul ever espouse ignorance. Does he ever exalt not knowing? Does he, in discussing the topic at hand, say, well, listen, you don't really need to understand the nuances of what's going on. That's not really what's important. No. Paul's going to lay out some very clear details, some very clear instructions for how they are supposed to behave. Knowledge is important. And my dear friends, the fact of the matter is the Word of God says from beginning to end, we need knowledge. The Christian religion is all about instructing people, dispersing the clouds of ignorance, and enlightening the mind. We read in Colossians 1:25 where Paul, the same person who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he's describing his mission to the Colossians, and he uses these words. He says that he became a servant of the church, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, and here it is, to make the word of God fully known. Paul said, that's my job. My job in coming to you, my ministry to you, is to make God's word known to you. That's teaching, that's instruction, that's imparting knowledge. Paul says that's if you could summarize at least one aspect or a primary aspect of my job, that's what it is, to make sure you know, Colossians. We read also in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, these really frightening words. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not exalting it like, wow, we're all ignorant, but at least we have love. God says, no, my people have been destroyed. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that God is saying, you didn't know how to honor me. You didn't know how to obey me. And you are reaping spiritual destruction as a result. And how many of us know this is the fact in our own lives? We look at our life and the path we've left, the trail we've blazed, and there's destruction and misery in our ways. And it's largely due to the fact that we didn't know how to live. We didn't know what honored God. We didn't know what righteous living was. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 9, Jesus is being questioned by the religious leaders of his day. And he says this, in answering, they kind of laid out this really elaborate kind of story. And we're not going to get into the details. But they had a big introduction, a big story. And then they asked Jesus a question. And Jesus says to them, you're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Right? Jesus says, listen, you thought up this clever story. You went through all the details. You know, you laid it all out. I'm just telling you, you're wrong. And you're wrong because you don't know. You're wrong because you don't know. Jesus said, if you understood what was in the Word of God, you wouldn't have even asked me that question. My friend, all the things that you need to know, the existence and the character of God, your creaturehood, the purpose of your existence, the nature and significance of your sin, the reality of judgment and the afterlife, these are all things you need to know about. These are not things you can be ignorant about. You need to know. Not knowing puts you in a dream world. It reminded me of a story, actually it's not a story, it's a story, but it's history also, about after World War II, you had these Japanese soldiers who were spread out all in the Pacific, and they didn't know the war ended. And this isn't like 5 months later, 12 months later, this is some of them, I mean, it's almost astonishing. Unless you read it on Wikipedia, you wouldn't believe it, you know, one of those things. But it, like 20 years later, there's soldiers who are still hiding out. Now, they're living in a dream world. They had no clue what was going on. They were organizing their whole existence around something that they believed to be accurate. And they were wrong. And my dear friends, the same is true with so many of us in here this morning and so many people around the world. We're structuring our whole life around something that's not even real. It's not even true. And yet we're spending our energies and our devotion and our life according to that. We need knowledge. And we need to know more. For those of you who are Christians in here, we had some instruction this morning on marriage. That's just knowledge, isn't it? Who can be married? What defines marriage? When can a marriage end? What is the purpose of marriage? This is instruction. This is things you find in God's Word. And types of questions like this. What should I do with my money? How should I react to an insult? Why am I suffering from this illness? I mean, this is all answers that you will not have unless you have knowledge as revealed in the Word of God. So the first question we should ask ourselves this morning is this. What am I doing to increase my knowledge of God's Word? What am I doing to make sure that I am not ignorant of important truths in the Bible that I need to know? I don't want to be like one of these people who is organizing their whole life around something that's fictitious and a fraud. What are you doing? Now, there's some very simple things that you can do. You can come to church and hear the Word of God preached. Praise God, that's the choice that many of you made this morning. You can read the Bible. You can talk to people who know about the Bible. You can come to Sunday school classes. You can listen to sermons online. You can read Christian books. But the question is, you need to sense and understand the significance of knowledge, and you need to be pursuing that knowledge. What about the knowledge of others? Some of us in here are parents. You know, it's our job, is it not, to make sure that our children understand. The last thing we want, is for our children to go off into the world having no clue what life is all about. And this is why we're supposed to be sending them to Sunday school and teaching them at home and bringing them to the worship service and having family worship and reading the Bible to them and instructing them when we go in and when we go out. Because they need to know. They need to know. Well, maybe you've, by God's grace, achieved some amount of knowledge. Well, the Word of God also informs us that there's a danger of actually knowing. There's some danger of actually knowing. In other words, just because you know doesn't mean you can sit back and say, well, now this is good. I understand what the Bible says. The Bible says in these words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, there's a great danger that we need to be aware of. Paul says in verse 1, all of us possess knowledge. We know that all of us possess knowledge. And this is probably a quote from the letter he had received. In other words, Paul had received a letter from the Corinthians. We know this from the previous chapter. He's responding to their letter. And they probably wrote something like, Dear Paul, blah, 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 you know, we all have this knowledge. We all know about this. And Paul's saying, okay, you know, I agree to some extent that you all possess knowledge. He's not going to debate that. They possess knowledge. But you should understand Paul's words. Just because Paul says that you all possess knowledge does not mean that they possess all knowledge. Right? I mean, he doesn't say, listen, you now have a full comprehension of the issue at hand. Otherwise, he'd say, listen, I don't need to write to you about this. You know this, right? But Paul makes it very clear their knowledge is deficient. So Paul would, I believe, say about these Corinthians, yes, you know something, but you know enough to be dangerous. And we've all been in these situations with people who are like this, right? And I was mentioning to Brother Scott earlier that it reminds me, he just started a new job recently, and it reminds me of people who start new jobs, right? And maybe they're right out of college, and they know. And they pick up the tools, or they go to the computer, and they start working. And they're like, I got this. I can handle this. I can do this. No, listen, let me make these decisions. And you know they have some knowledge. And you know they're dangerous. And we've all probably, to one extent or another, been on the bad side of that situation, where we're like, let me help you with that. A little knowledge can be very dangerous. And this often causes a lot of trouble. And Paul said, this is what's going to happen in the church. When you have a little bit of knowledge, this can cause a lot of trouble in the church. Because you're going to act according to what you think is right. And the problem with knowledge is, Paul says, when he says knowledge puffs up, there's a tendency, it's not that it has an innate characteristic to puff up, but knowledge has a tendency to make us think we're better than we really are, that we know more than we really do. So take, again, the illustration of this young man or young woman who's starting out their first job, and, you know, wow, they've received 5 minutes of instruction, or they have a college degree, and now they're ready to attack it. It's like, you know, they think they know more than they really do. And they can cause a lot of trouble. When you have some knowledge, you tend to say, and again, it's a tendency. It's not an innate characteristic, but you tend to have an attitude of, wow, look what I've learned. Right? Like, I've arrived. Like, look what I have. I mean, you might not have this, but I do. Or we tend to think that, you know, we know a little bit more than we do, in the sense of, if our knowledge is here, we always seem to judge that our knowledge is here. And if our knowledge is here, we always think that we really know about right here. That's just human hearts. It's the sin inside of us. Our knowledge puffs us up. And we see others who don't know, and we're like, ah, yeah, poor souls. You know, they don't know. They're not enlightened like I am. And we feel like, well, I've kind of gotten to that place where I'm good now. And knowledge puffs us up because of our hearts. What Paul especially has in mind is, though, in this context, is a knowledge that causes us to engage in actions that are harmful to others. And that type of knowledge, where we say, listen, I know this is right, so I'm going to go do it. They don't know, but that's not my fault. The fact that so-and-so, brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so doesn't know this, well, listen, that's not on me. They should know. They should know better. Or, listen, I'm just acting according to what I know. They're doing what they do, not my thing. You know, I'm living my life. They're living their life. This is what I know from God's word. I'm just going to go do it. See, that's a subtle form of pride. It's saying that, listen, what I think is just more important than what other people think. And what I want to do is more important than how it affects somebody else. We don't even, might not even think about them. All of a sudden, we're engaging in actions, and it's like, wow, look at the damage we've done to other lives. I thought about a situation I had at work recently. It was bring your dog to work day. You know, these are the types of days that they have now in corporate America. You know, bring your kid wasn't good enough, so now they have bring your dog to work day. And I don't have any dogs personally, but there's a lot of people, like every American has a dog, right? So people bringing their dogs in, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is all great, but, you know, there's a lot of people who are allergic to dogs, and this could be a problem. And find out that the company had done something about it, so I was kind of jumping to conclusions, but that's a different issue. But, you know, people love their dogs. And you can imagine a situation where somebody says, the company gave me permission to bring my dog to work, so I'm going to do it. And I love my dog. And they're just so absorbed in what they want and what they're allowed to do that they don't even think about the fact that them bringing the dog in might distract their coworkers. That them bringing their dog to work might make their coworker have to leave early, because they forgot the Claritin or whatever allergy medication they need to take. Or that, you know what, me bringing my dog to work is going to distract me, and I have an important project I'm on, and my colleagues are going to have to pick up my slack. See, all these types of things. I'm engaging in actions based on what I know. I know I love my dog. I know I'm allowed to, and you're not even thinking about other people. That's what Paul especially has in mind when he talks about this. That knowledge puffs up. Or worse, I might do it anyway. I might know all this about my colleagues, that they're allergic, that I'm going to distract them, and say, well, listen, I'm allowed to do it, and I love these dogs, so I'm just going to do it anyway. And that's knowledge. That's, you know, right? There's nothing wrong in a sense with your knowledge, but you're engaging in sinful activity. My knowledge in that situation would have been technically correct regarding what I can do, but the use of it is very selfish, very self-seeking, very self-centered. The problem, dear friends, is not with knowledge. See, that's the point. You don't walk away from this saying, well, the problem is with what you know. No, the problem is with our heart. This is the way it is with everything in the world. It's a human condition. We have a heart that takes good things and corrupts them. We have a heart that takes things that are meant to build up humanity and do good to brothers and sisters in Christ, and we turn them into weapons of war. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there anybody who had more knowledge who walked this earth than the Lord Jesus Christ? And was there anybody who was more harmless and undefiled from sin than the Lord Jesus Christ? Knowledge and sin don't necessarily go hand in hand, but with our human hearts, they have the strong tendency for them to be linked together. And then we learn a lesson from this. We need knowledge. Now, the point is, you don't sit back and say, well, listen, I want to steer clear of knowledge. No, we need knowledge. But like every other gift of God, when you get it, it's entrusted to you. And you need to ask yourself this morning, what am I doing with the knowledge God has given to me? We have different levels of knowledge in here this morning. Some of us have saving knowledge. Some of us just have, what I'd say, mere intellectual knowledge about the Word of God. But all of us have some level of knowledge God has, in His grace, given to us. What are we doing with what's entrusted to us? How are we acting upon that knowledge? What does our life look like based on that knowledge? Are we using it only for selfish ends? Or are we saying, listen, now all this thing I know from the Bible, I'm just going to go out and live the life that I want to live, and I'm going to do the things I want to do. I'm going to engage in the activities I want to engage in. Or are we thinking of others? Dear friend, what situations are you involved in maybe right now in your life where you're acting selfishly and not considering the needs of others? And maybe even under the guise of helping them. Now, this is again where our hearts get us, right? We think we're helping them, or we at least act like we're helping them, and really we're just doing something we want to do. And really, when you step back, it's like, I'm not doing them good. I'm actually harming them. The Corinthians had knowledge to a point, but the use of their knowledge was wrong. Their knowledge was, you could say, deficient, actually. It needed more. That brings us to our third point this morning. Not only do we need to know, but we need to know how to know. Okay, we need to know how to know. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul goes on in these verses to say, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, Paul is clearly setting before the Corinthians the fact that this is good. Building up is good. Helping other people, doing good to other people is good. Building up means doing something that makes them bigger, makes them better. Right? If you have a building, and as it increases in size, as it increases in capacity, you're building it up. And that's what building up other people means. You're making them stronger spiritually. You're increasing their spiritual capacity. Building others up means making them bigger instead of yourself. See, knowledge tends to make us think we're bigger, doesn't it? But building up says, it doesn't matter how big I am, I want to make other people bigger. Having a knowledge devoid of love, Paul's saying, doesn't help others. It doesn't benefit others. But love considers others, it helps them, it does good to them, and it is concerned about them. To build up means according to the Word of God, that you know what the Bible teaches, and you know how the Bible would have you properly implement that knowledge. You know what the Bible teaches, and you know how the Bible would have you properly implement that knowledge to the glory of God and to the benefit of other human beings. That's love. If you love other people, you're going to think, well, how can I meet one of their needs? How can I use my knowledge to help them? How will this affect them? How will this harm them? How can I do them spiritual good? And Paul goes on to say in verse 2, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Now, Paul's speaking to the Corinthians, right? He's not necessarily making a universal statement here. In other words, don't sit back and say, well, listen, if anybody any place, any time claims to know something, well, then they don't really know. Because then you'd say, Paul, you don't really know. Right? Because Paul's essentially claiming to know, isn't he? So that's not what Paul's saying. He's speaking to the Corinthians in this passage, saying, based on what you're telling me about what you know, if any of you think that you know, you don't really know. And there are times that we really do know. We can't, again, I don't want to go over this fact. There are times when we can really know. This was not the case with the Corinthians at this point. Otherwise, Paul's teaching that you can't really ever know anything. You know, you can never really be certain. You can't really build your life on any sure and certain knowledge. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, Corinthians, in your situation, regarding this food sacrifice to idols, and what you've told me, if any one of you thinks that you know, you really don't know. He does not say, notice very clearly, he does not say, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know what he ought to know. Right? It's interesting, right? Paul doesn't say, listen, you got it backwards. I need to just teach you what to know. Paul's never going to necessarily contradict their kind of baseline understanding of the reality or fictitiousness of idols. He's not going to say they're deficient in the type of knowledge they have or what they have. He says they don't know as they ought to know. Paul's saying you need to know the proper way to learn. The proper way to know. You need to know how to use your knowledge properly. And that's the problem the Corinthians had. What he's really after is knowledge devoid of love. That's what he sees. He sees knowledge devoid of love. The contrast is not between, again, knowledge and love, but between unloving knowledge and loving knowledge. Telling somebody that dress makes you look fat, that's knowledge. That's a display of knowledge. But that's not loving knowledge. What good did that actually do to them? Depending on the context. And that's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, listen, you might have certain facts down, but you're not implementing them in a way that honors God, that's doing good to other people. If any of you, it's like he's saying to them, if any of you people who know, all you Corinthians, if any of you who know lack love, you're just imagining that you really know. You need to know, or you need to learn how to know. You need to know how to know. So dear friends, this teaches us very clearly, we need to be concerned not only how to get knowledge, but how to use it properly. And so many people in life, they stop short of really what the purpose of knowledge is all about. God never in his word says the goal is knowledge. The goal is the glory of God. The goal is the love of God. The goal is loving our neighbor. And if you're just accumulating knowledge from the Bible as a way of saying, well, listen, I'm getting put in a good spot. That's not necessarily the case. You need to know and learn how to properly implement that knowledge. So do you pray about this? You know, you're reading the Bible. You're coming to hear a sermon. And do you pray, Lord, not only teach me what this is saying, but teach me how to live this out. Teach me how to apply this to my life. What good is it if I'm told the facts of the Word of God and I go out and live a life that does not reflect those facts at all? And so this is one of the things, very simple application. You read the Bible and you say, Lord, help me to know how to live this when I when I learn these things. My dear friend, some of you might be sort of new to Christianity, and you know, maybe you haven't heard many sermons, you haven't read a lot of the Bible, and you might be wondering, what is God looking for in people? What is God honoring religion all about? And the Word of God makes it very clear that this is one of the distinguishing marks of God honoring religion. People who put the knowledge into practice. That the people who just know facts and know truth and have knowledge and understanding but live lives that don't reflect love for God, that's not somebody who's going to be going to heaven. That's not somebody who's God's going to say, well, listen, I recognize that person. That's one of my people. That's one of my children. A distinguishing mark of the Spirit of God is that He imparts knowledge to them for the purpose of them obeying, for the purpose of them living out that knowledge. And then teaches us also that we need to love others by seeking to build them up. To spend our resources on them. You know how many times we make decisions in life? It could be something very simple. You know, we might not even know or not even think about, will this affect my spouse? We might not even think about the fact, will this affect a colleague? Will this affect somebody in the church? We're just so wrapped in our own world. And then we're leaving destruction in our path. Paul says it's a good thing. It's something we should covet in our lives to build other people up, to use the knowledge that God has given to us to do good to other people. So we need to ask ourselves the question, as we're obtaining knowledge from God's word, are we asking ourselves, are we using this to benefit other people? Is God looking down and say, yes, you're implementing this knowledge in a proper way in your life? Knowledge itself is never the end goal. And dear friends, there's so many people in the world today who, you know, when their heart's not renewed, when their heart's not changed, when they're not new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, they content themselves with simply knowing and understanding. That brings us to our last point this morning, that not only do we need to know, and not only do we need to know how to know, but we need to be known. We need to be known. We read this in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. And you might be saying, wow, this seems a little bit out of place. It's talking about relationships between people, obtaining knowledge, and then it's almost like he changes gears. If anyone loves God, you say, well, it would make more sense, you would think, if anyone loves other people, that's the one that God knows. Then it makes you think, well, where has Paul mentioned love in these verses before? Well, you jump back and you see that in verse 1, he talks about love building up. And while definitely maybe the primary application there is love for other people, we have to say, well, where does love for other people come from, right? I mean, that's something I hear in my office a lot, at least, and people who aren't even Christians. Love other people. Do other people good. You know, that's what we're here on this planet for. And we have this in our mind that, yeah, that's within the reach of every single person. And if everybody just makes a decision, you or me can just go out and love other people and do good in this world and make this planet a better place. But the Word of God makes it abundantly clear, unless you have a love for God first, you cannot actually love other people. It's impossible to do so. So I think it's not improper for us to understand these things by saying that the love for God will cause us to build other people up. And if anyone loves God in this way, evidences this love for God by building up other people. God knows them. God knows that type of person. The natural result for love of God is love to our neighbor, especially other Christians. Now, the last thing I would want is for somebody to leave here this morning and say, well, you know, now I know how I need to interact with other people. Now, that's, in a sense, what Paul's writing about, no doubt. How Christians could relate to each other in love, in knowledge. But Paul wants us all to have a very clear focus. It's all about God. It's about loving God. That's what our spiritual universe is going to be surrounded by. And if we walk out just saying, well, listen, I want to love other people, then you haven't really gotten it. The Bible says God has to be at the center of all our knowledge. God has to be at the center of all of our love and all of our religion, not other people. You're not just a good person just because you go out and treat other people well. That's not enough. Just because you build other people up and you use your knowledge in a sense seemingly to their good. Unless you have, in the purview of your whole worldview, God at its center, and you're saying, I'm loving you and I'm building you up because I love God, because I want to serve Him, because I want to honor Him, I want to bring glory to Him, then you're not actually loving your neighbor at all. And you're certainly not honoring God. Whoever has this love, which evidences itself by lovingly applying knowledge. In other words, whoever has a real love for God, which demonstrates its reality by loving its neighbor and loving other people in the church, Paul says, this person has been known by God. God approves of them. It's like God says, yes, that's my child. I recognize my brand on them. The word of God says in Psalm 1 verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Right? God looks down and says, I recognize that. That's the way I've laid out for them. That's the way I've directed them. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You know, it's like, how does God know those who are His, right? How is it that God actually looks down and says, yes, that's my child right there. That's my son. That's my daughter. What is it about them that He knows? Well, God knows them because, according to 2 Timothy, they depart from iniquity. So He's looking, yes, that's my mark. My Spirit's been put in them, and He's leading them away from sin. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, these are the words of Jesus. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So the Son of God is on the final day of judgment, going to have people come in front of Him. And He's going to look at some people and say, and when looking at them, really looking at all they stand for, their life, their actions, and say, yeah, I don't recognize you. There's nothing in your life that makes me think you're one of my people. You don't have my colors, as it were. You're not carrying my flag. Jesus says, I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. My dear friends, does God know you? Does God know you? You know, does God look down on you right now and say, that person is one of mine? And He would know this how? Because of the evident love that you have for Him and for other people. The evident way that you're using the knowledge you have to serve other people. You're selfless. You're sacrificial. You pursue knowledge so that you can bless others with it. These are just some of the many marks that God leaves by His Spirit upon the heart and soul of a person. I have a brother-in-law who is a farmer up in New York. And he has some cows. Beef farmer. And they will brand the cows. And they do that so that if there's a mixture, they know who's or whose. And so he goes in and he can look at them and say, yes, that's my cow right there. Because it has my mark on it. I heard the same thing when I was listening to a book on Lewis and Clark recently. They branded the horses. They let some of the Native Americans watch their horses for them, and they were concerned that they would get stolen. So they branded the horses. That way, when they came back, they could say, those horses are mine. And it's a similar way with God. God leaves His mark on His people. And He imprints upon them the work of the gospel by His Spirit. So He says, yeah, I see, look at that holiness. I left that holiness in them. I left that godliness in them. I left that sacrificial service in them. See, the mark that God leaves is He comes into our hearts Himself and does a work inside of us. The Christian religion is not about you going out and saying, okay, now I need to do this and I need to do that. It's about God coming in His sovereign power and working in your heart and in your soul to change you. So that after you're changed, God says, yep, that's my work right there. That's the person that I know because I've done the work in them myself. And this is what we really need. We need knowledge, yes. We need to know how to know. But the greatest thing of all is we need the work of God inside of us so that God will look down upon us and see His mark, the mark of His Spirit, the mark of the new birth, present in everything we do. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Our dear Father, there's so much sin in our hearts that would take the knowledge that we have and use it for self-serving purposes, self-serving ends. And you warn us very clearly in your word that this is no part of God-honoring religion. Lord, we know that we've been entrusted by you with a certain amount of knowledge, and it's our responsibility to live according to that in a way that honors you and blesses other people. Lord, show us the sin in our hearts that causes us to live for ourselves and causes us to ignore you. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit you would leave your mark upon us, enter into our very breast and change us, make us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives would evidently bear the mark that you're looking for when you would look down upon this earth. Lord, we want to be known by you. We want you to say that when you observe our life, that it is everywhere evidenced by clear displays of righteousness and godliness and selflessness. Give us the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.